We continue looking at Philippians, where we left off this morning. I ask you to stand together with me as we hear this portion again. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 3, reading through verse 11. Hear this, the very word of Almighty God, holy, infallible, and inerrant in all its parts. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us ask God's blessing upon the word before us. Holy Father, we ask that you would feed us Christ, that you would give us his will and the glories of his gospel in full measure. Teach us your ways, cause us to know you, that we may abound in love and walk according to your will. Father, we ask these things for your glory and your praise. Amen. This morning, we began looking at the prayer of the apostle for the Philippians. And we said that first, Paul prays that the Philippians would have an increase of love. We looked at the nature of that love and the measure of it, the remarkable language the apostle uses, that it be above the degree expected, more and more above that degree, that it be a superabundance of ever-increasing love. Secondly, we looked at the means by which the apostle prayed we should have that love increased. First, in knowledge, that definitive, that definite, clear knowledge of the truth, certain and not defective. And that love, then grown by the knowledge of God, increasing our love of God, and flowing from that to love of neighbor. So in that means, we see first the means of growing that love in knowledge. Secondly, that knowledge applied in all discernment. As we pointed out, this was a moral understanding that is connected to this knowledge of God. We have this knowledge from his word, and this knowledge increases our love of God, displayed in that discernment, in that obedient and discerning walk. So first, that we have love. Secondly, the means through knowledge and discernment. And third, the apostle prays for the Philippians, and by implication, this should be our prayer, for the purpose of this love in knowledge and all discernment. And we were working through the purposes displayed in this prayer of the apostle. First, that with that knowledge and discernment, we may approve the things that are excellent. That is, that we are made able to make a judgment with regard to the worthiness of something in God's view, and so discerning its worthiness to approve it, and by implication, that which is not worthy to disapprove it. This is the first of the purposes that the apostle highlights for this superabundance in love that is manifest in us by knowledge and discernment. First, that we may approve, that we may make a right judgment of the things that are excellent, the things that are superior, the things that are worthy in God's sight. Secondly, that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. Hear this from the passage, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, when the apostle says this about our sincerity and freedom of offense, he's dealing with us first in our inward character and in our outward behavior. First, he mentions sincerity. This is the word particularly addresses our motives. We are to be sincere, that is, without divided motives, having morally pure motives, aims that are right. The apostle prays that our love grow, that we be saturated with the knowledge of God so that we know His character and have all discernment, applying that discernment, that we make a worthy judgment, is the first purpose. The second purpose is that we, through those means, have a sincerity of our motives, a purity of heart in our intentions. How this pierces to the core, because no matter how we seem outwardly to be walking in obedience, if we examine our hearts, how divided our motives are so easily. What is the resolution to that? James warns us of having a double mind. How can we have a resolution of that? How can we receive the remedy to a double mind? We want this. We want pure motives, single-mindedness in our aims. How may we have that? The apostle has prayed for how we may have that. This is the purpose of those things he's prayed for, that our motives be purified, that they won't be duplicitous, they won't be divided, double motives, that we will have a single-mindedness, a purity of motive. So first, dealing with our character there, that we be sincere. Secondly, dealing with, he puts it in the negative, not giving offense, dealing with our actions then, coming, springing from right motives, behaving in a way that no longer gives offense, clearly before God with whom we have to do. But just as our love of God springs forth into our love of neighbor, so we should seek no longer to give offense to neighbor. So you see, sincerity, without divided motives, having pure motives, right motives, leading to such decisions and actions that avoid offense toward God. Thus, being without offense, that second purpose here in this couplet, sincerity and not giving offense. He says that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. The translation, till, it's the word can have that meaning, but it can have other meanings that apply better here. It's not, up until that time of Jesus Christ, but rather for that day, that we have sincerity, pure motives, and actions that no longer give offense, looking forward to that day of Jesus Christ, against that day. And so, note the motivation that gives us. The day of our accounting with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not that we should be found right in His eyes by our actions. That's not what He's saying. It's that when we do give an accounting, our longing now should be that that accounting should manifest the grace of God that the apostle is praying for here. That our motives should be purified more and more day by day. That purity of motive should display itself in no longer walking in offenses before God and man. we should have in view that we want that, so that on that day of accounting, we give a good account. And so, there, that second part, coupled together, that sincerity and no longer giving offense, he gives a motive there against the day of Christ, meaning the day of our accounting with the Lord. Thirdly, he says, the purpose is being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And so in the flow of thought, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense against the day of Christ. And then thirdly, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. The idea here is being found in the last day that he just mentioned, in this condition, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness here doesn't mean like the results of righteousness, like the fruit of my labors. Rather, the fruit of righteousness here literally means righteousness as the fruit of being born, that is being born in the life of the believer. This life is a life full of righteousness. That's what's meant by this fruit of righteousness. Paul, again, is not suggesting that a life filled up with righteousness is how we have a right standing with God. No, no. He's referring to our sanctification. That looking forward to that day of accounting before my Savior, with by whom I'm right with God, that my longing is that I have this grace that he's praying for, so manifest to this purpose, that my life will be filled up with righteousness, so that that is manifest on the last day. It's not talking about how we're justified, made right with God. It's talking about the results of a life of sanctification, of growth in love, that there be an increase of righteousness, that that be manifest as the fruit of a saved life. This sanctification, this fruitful life of righteousness, he notes, is not something we produce in our own strength. Hear him again. This is very important, or we'll tie ourselves up in knots and afflict ourselves wrongly in our walk of sanctification. He prays that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. How do we have that work within us, that there may be a filling up and an outpouring of righteousness in our lives? He rests the source of that in Jesus Christ. Christ is our all in all. Christ is the one by whom we are made right with God. But then, Christ is still the one by whom we are transformed for his glory. If we think that we're made right with God, all of grace, and now we walk in thankful obedience all of ourselves, we have misunderstood our salvation. We are made right with God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and the only source of the power for righteous living is again found in Jesus Christ. God works in us. By that power in Jesus Christ, as we're united to him by faith, God works in us by the Holy Spirit, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We are active in sanctification, yes. But the power of our actions, the apostle tells us, is through the Holy Spirit's work, applying the power of Christ, making me willing, making me doing, not so that I wait till I feel an impulse that misunderstands, but rather so that I give all the glory to Jesus Christ, because that's where the power for this filling up of righteousness in my life is found. So this sanctification, this fruitful life full of righteousness, is not something we produce in ourselves and by our own strength. It is only by Christ empowering us, making us alive, living within us, that we are filled with this fruit of righteousness. All glory to Christ, and indeed, that's precisely where the apostle goes. Fourthly, the purpose of all that is to the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. What is the result of this kind of life? It results in the glory of God. God delights to glorify Himself in that kind of life. He brings forth glory to Himself in this kind of life. It results in the praise of God. It brings glory and praise to God because of Jesus Christ. And it does so both now and on the last day. Now it manifests those who are helpless in themselves to bring glory and to be an accounting of praise. Helpless in ourselves. Yet God works mightily to bring forth those very things. A life filling up with righteousness by the power of God, which then brings forth glory to His name and praise to His name. Now and on the last day. Because if the life has been filled up with righteousness, who gets the credit for that? He told us. Jesus Christ. All glory, all praise to God is the purpose of this pursuit of love and the knowledge of God to all discernment, that there may be this ability to make the right judgment of what is worthy, that our motives should be sincere, pure, so that we no longer give offense as we seek obedience to God. Our life then filling up with righteousness in the power of Jesus Christ, working that in us, making us willing and doing of His good pleasure, bringing forth praise and glory to God now and on that day of accounting. What an amazing prayer! See this result. Note the token of right doctrine here. All glory to God, no glory to man. It's the earmark of gospel doctrine. You note it because it has this characteristic. It always manifests itself like this. God gets all the glory, man gets none. The apostle just declared that in the purposes of his prayers for the people of God here. There is no room for boasting here, as we are completely humbled by the powerful, saving grace of Almighty God. Now this morning we spoke of one important application as we look around us and we see that lack of discernment in the people of God, in the ministers of God, and then spreading that lack of discernment to the people of God, being unable to find what is worthy in God's sight. We know the reason why. If the apostle has led us aright, and he has by the inspiration of the Spirit, how may we have that right judgment? Well, he displayed how. So if we don't have it, we have a good idea of what's missing, both in our prayer and in the experience of this very thing. This pursuit of the love that is by knowledge, with discernment, and so on. If this is lacking, we will end up unable to discern the character of God and its calling so that we make a right judgment. And so we mentioned our desperate need for this clear vision that we can have only by way of what the apostle precisely prayed for the people of God in the city of Philippi. And that we should make our prayer as well. So let us ask ourselves this question. How desperately do we desire this? How vigorously is this our aim? Do we want that love? Do we want to deepen and widen in this love for God that has all of these means described and these purposes? If we long for that, what are we doing according to what the apostle prayed? He set before us the means to that deepening and widening of love. How are we pursuing that? How do we get here to this superabounding, ever-increasing love that comes by the true knowledge of God, revealed by Him in His Word? Well, let me ask it a different way. Do we make this our prayer, as the Apostle prayed, for our public and private worship? Is that how we approach public worship? Let us do so. Let us pray this way for ourselves. Let us pray this way for each other. That this should be realized in our midst by God's own means. Are we pursuing this in prayer and in worship on God's terms? He lists for us those means, but you know, those are difficult means. It takes effort. It takes discipline to stay constant in the Word in all those means of grace whereby God ministers His Word to us. It takes effort. We think of how we're the temple of God. And think about the temple and the symbols of it in the Old Testament. The labor, the effort involved in temple worship. It was manly work to attend to the worship as priests in the temple of God. The slaughtering of animals. The careful, precise attention to the ritual details. The even judgment in the proportions and the portioning of those sacrificial rituals. The careful attention to all the accoutrements of worship. It took great effort. All that's been done away with in terms of those old covenant details. But we are still the priests of God who attend diligently, earnestly, with great and eager effort in the worship of God. Do we comport ourselves in that way? Do we come into worship, both corporately and privately, with an earnest effort to pursue God on His terms? Because it requires effort. There are a host of suggestions to get that love on other terms. You don't have to travel far to attend worship services that have come up with other means of getting that love. They've changed the meaning of that love. But they say, we can give it to you. We have orchestrated the events here to move you in such a way that you'll feel it. And you've got that love. People of God understand that's idolatry. Not in the most severe form, but the claim that we're pursuing and worshiping God and receiving these things, redefined, on terms other than His. This is false worship. Let us be warned. Do we want to have this love deep and wide within us, leading us to that trail that the Apostle described? If we do, are we pursuing it on God's terms? We cannot have His love on our terms, wrought within us by man's means. That will be a sham, and it will lead to the opposite of all these things. If we pursue a pseudo-love, a false love, on man's terms, the result will be the opposite of all the things the Apostle listed as purposes. We will not judge that which is worthy. We will not be filled up with righteousness. We will be very corrupted. We will have the opposite of the aims of this pursuit. So let us be warned. Let us examine ourselves and see if we find that God is working this in us as we pursue it on His terms, empowered by the Spirit. Let us look to see, are we being filled up with righteousness? Is Christ transforming me, changing me, so that I am made this glory and praise to God? Is that what we are as a congregation? See where we came, from where we came with the Apostle, delighting with thankfulness in the fellowship of the gospel, and then praying on their behalf that there be this love through these means to these ends. Let us desire and make it our earnest prayer that that is what we are about. That we have a fellowship, a koinonia of the gospel. Let us pray one for another as we are constantly reminded of the gospel truth that makes us have that fellowship, one with Christ and one with each other. Let us make it our prayer for ourselves and each other that we would grow in this love by God's own means to these glorious ends. May God add His blessing to these things and transform us by this, His holy word. Let us close with prayer. Holy Father, as the apostle prayed beautifully for these marvelous things, make these things our desire, we pray. Cause us to long for this love by your means to these ends. Heavenly Father, through this, make us to the praise of your glory. Heavenly Father, as we grow in these things, we pray that we should be made all the more lovely as we exhibit Christ to one another, as we see Christ in each other, as we grow in this love for you and for one another. Cause us, Father, to be glorious lights, manifesting your glory to your praise. For the glory and honor of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we beseech you these things. Amen.